song afterward. For those who are participating in VBS, if you happen to stay for that, I might just take a moment to ask you how things are going, if there's anything we can do to help you. So that'll be a little bit later, after services tonight. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And it may be that as you're turning there, you may be saying to yourself, well, I think I know where he's headed. And you would be absolutely right. We're going to take a little time tonight to honor one of the greatest men of faith that the Bible has ever set before us. His name is Joseph. When Joseph died, he left a wonderful, wonderful legacy. And here in Genesis 50, he has come now to the time of his death. And he makes a special request in Genesis 50, beginning in verse 24. It says that Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, you shall surely carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. His dying request is that when you go to the promised land, take my bones with you. And they granted that request. In Exodus, the 13th chapter, in verse 19, it's in 19 that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. But can I suggest to you tonight, if that nation of people had really thought about it, they're carrying a lot more than bones with them as they go into the promised land. They are carrying somebody to model their lives after. And we'll see that in so many ways in his life. The history of the whole nation could have been totally different if they had just carried more with them into the land than just Joseph's bones. If only they had carried his godliness. For many years, I would talk to people about godliness, and I would tell them that godliness is the idea of God-likeness. And there may be some of that that's part of that, but that really doesn't capture the idea. Godliness is when you live your life with a certain reverence for God. And there's an awareness of God in every situation that you are in. You just never quite lose a thought about God. He's in your thoughts all the time. W.E. Vine, in his lexicon, said that it's having a Godward attitude. A Godward attitude. It's always acclimated toward north. Well, we're always centered toward God. And that's the way Joseph was. Didn't matter what the circumstance was, Joseph never got God out of his mind. He was always aware that God was present and that everything we do is done in the presence of God. There is not a better portrait of godliness anywhere than in the life of Joseph. You may remember Joseph was hated by his brothers, and then they took him and threw him in a pit. And if that wasn't enough, they then took him and sold him to a band of Ishmaelites that took him all the way into Egypt and had the audacity to tell their father, after they dipped his coat in blood, that coat of many colors, they said, we found this, and it looked just like an animal had just ravaged Joseph and killed him. And they let their daddy think that for years. They let him think for years that Joseph was dead. I cannot imagine anybody being more cruel and cold-hearted than they were on that occasion. And so he eventually is sold into the house of Potiphar, and he's now in a pagan land. Not a single one of God's people are around. His daddy's not there. His brothers are not there. And what an opportunity that might have provided for Joseph to just kind of get a little loose. Maybe he could kind of think to himself, God's dealt me a hard card, he doesn't care about me, and I'm just going to live it up. But he never did that. He never did that. Because when an opportunity to sin came, He didn't say, well, daddy's not here, he won't know, and my brothers aren't here, they won't know, and there's none of God's people here, nobody will know. No, he knew God would know. And in Genesis 39, the opportunity for sin came. There in Potiphar's house, Joseph is taking care of all of Potiphar's stuff, if you will. And it says in verse 7 of Genesis 39 that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's the opportunity. Here's a young man, a time in his life when his hormones are soaring. And here is a woman, a married woman, who's taking interest in him. I tell you, that can be a very heady thing. She says, lie with me. And yet Joseph kept his awareness that God would know. God will know. And that thought came to him very quickly, because look at what he says in verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, and nor has your husband kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What causes a man to think like that? He's godly. He has godliness. He has an awareness of God's presence in his life. Waking moment. Do you? Let me ask you this question. How do you do at the office when none of your spiritual acquaintances are anywhere around? Reminds me of a Christian I know of who was being asked by the boss at the place that he worked to manipulate the numbers. It was at a car dealership. Manipulate the numbers. I found out sometime later that his answer to his boss was this. He said, Mr. Jackson, he said, you don't want me to steal for you. He said, Mr. Jackson, the man that'll steal for you will steal from you. He'll steal from you. That's integrity. When who would know? Who would know that I'm tweaking the numbers? God would. And that's what a godly man thinks. But what about when you take a vacation and you leave Decatur and you go off somewhere on a vacation? None of the brethren are around anywhere, or so you think. It's been amazing to me how many times you go off and there somebody is. You can't escape God. What do you do when you're on vacation? Are you the same? When you begin to date, and it wouldn't be hard at all for you and that girl or you and that boy to find that secluded place where nobody's around. What do you do in moments when that opportunity presents? This is an old lesson. I did it before my mama died. A good while before mama died, I suppose. Because when I was looking at my notes, these were obviously written before she passed away. But my mama always told me, she said, I can't be with you everywhere you go. When I left the home as a teenager, headed off to college and other things, she said, I can't be with you everywhere you go. She said, but God knows. God sees. And I wrote down in my notes that that's something I'm going to carry with me on the day I carry my mama's bones. And you know what? I did. I did carry that with me. Several years ago, I think I've told you this, I was in Fayetteville, Tennessee, and I pulled up to a small service station. And I was going to pump my gas there, and it had an airbrush sign right there beside the gas tank. It was just a big eyeball on the airbrush sign. And underneath that eyeball, it said, the eye is on you. The eye is on you. And what he's trying to say is, you better not pull off with any gasoline and not pay for it. But he didn't have to tell me the eye was on me. Mama told me that, and I carried that with me. On the day she passed, we carried more than bones. I wish Israel had carried Joseph's godliness with them, but I'm afraid that in their case, it seems that all they carried was bones. We need to turn there now in verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 29 and verse 15. For those who might think, who's going to know? God won't know. Verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are done in the dark. Why are they done in the dark? Why are their works done in the dark? They say, who sees? And who knows us? And verse 16 says, surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Do you think the God who made you can't see you? Do you think the God that made you is not aware of at all moments what you're thinking, what you're doing? Godliness is lived with an awareness that God is present. And everything we do is done under His eyes. Joseph knew that, and it kept him godly in the midst of tempting situations. I wish they had carried his godliness with them into the land. I tell you something else I wish they had carried, and that is his forgiving spirit. I cannot think of anybody I know of in the Bible who was more mistreated than Joseph. If anybody could have hated his brothers, Joseph sure could have hated his brothers. But then on top of that, he's lied about by Potiphar's wife. She basically says, he tried to rape me. And her husband's in prison. He's there for nothing that he has done wrong. And then on top of that, he's forgotten prison, and the butler's going to get out because Joseph's dream revealed that, and he tells the butler, when you go back to Pharaoh, remember me. And so, he forgot him. It's just one pit after another for Joseph. If anybody could have had a bitter spirit, it would have been him. But do you remember when those brothers came down to Egypt to buy grain? There was a famine, and his brothers are forced to come down to Egypt. And they bow before Joseph, but they don't know it's Joseph. And in an attempt to test their hearts, to see if they're the same guys that they used to be, he has a gold cup put in Benjamin's sack, and they go back home with all the grain, and shortly thereafter they're stopped by a band of Egyptians and saying, which one of you has the master's cup? And they freely say, just look, we're honest men. And they didn't know it, but the cup was in Benjamin's sack, and when they open it, they are just blown away, and they are scared to death in the presence of this man. And they have to go right back to Egypt. And Joseph basically says, I'm keeping Benjamin. He stays with me. The rest of you can go home. And here's the test. Here's the test to see, will they abandon Benjamin like they abandoned me? I can't hardly read this without crying. Judah steps up and pleads in this situation for his brother Benjamin. Beginning in Genesis 44 and verse 30, we'll back it up to 29. He tells Joseph, our father will say, if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, you'll bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Father didn't want us to even bring Benjamin. We can't go back without him. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen that when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he'll die. And your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? And basically what he's saying to Joseph is, just take me. Just take me instead of Benjamin. I can't do this to my father. And it is eating Joseph alive. He sees the changed heart. Verse 1, Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Can you imagine how that hits them? Joseph? I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please now come near to me. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. He says in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Look at this attitude of this man. Don't be grieved. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Why didn't he say, I've been so angry with you? But he says, don't do that. Don't be angry with yourself. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. Verse 13 says, you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen. You shall hasten and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over him. And after that, his brothers talked with him. And when their dad died, they're again afraid that Joseph's going to get us. I know he's going to get us now that daddy's gone. But look at Genesis 50, verse 15 through 21. Again, look at this forgiving spirit. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And so they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before our father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God your father. Please forgive us. And he's already forgiven them. Nothing hurts a father. Nothing hurt me more than when I told my children, it's okay. And yet they still want to act like I haven't forgiven them. They were still wanting to make up for it. And the Bible says that Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I don't know of anybody I've ever read that has a more forgiving spirit than Joseph. Do you have a forgiving spirit? If somebody does you wrong, do you just pretty much write them off for life? We have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, why are you so stubborn sometimes? Why are we so stubborn sometimes and just don't want to reconcile with our brothers or sisters? Joseph had a forgiving spirit. When I was in Anniston, Alabama, there was a man that kind of took me in like I was his own son. I was a very young preacher. We made some bookshelves, some cabinets together. They are still with me today. They're in that room right there. I still have them. For the longest time, when I had my office set up like I wanted, I had a little picture there of him and my little Bethany sitting on his lap. And they're just sitting there in a rocking chair, and she's with Tom. Now, I will never forget Tom telling me one day, as we think about this point, he said, Jeff, you know, he said, I don't know why it is. He said, but there are two things that people need to say, and they just have the hardest time saying it. One of those things is, I'm sorry. And the other one is, I love you. Just can't hardly say it. I'm sorry. Joseph was one, though, that had a forgiving spirit. If only Israel had carried that into the land. By the time Jesus came, they were so wrapped up in hatred and bitterness. Look at Peter in Matthew 18. As Peter thinks about this matter of forgiveness, I think he seems to think that he's real generous. Matthew 18 now, beginning in verse 21. Peter comes to Jesus here in Matthew 18, 21, and he says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And by the way, folks, when I read that, it doesn't take that many times for most of us. Most of the time, sometimes one time, you're done. And if it's two, you're really on thin ice. And if it's three, forget you. Forget you. I don't need you in my life. And so Peter thinks, whoo, seven times my brother can sin against me and I forgive him? Jesus said, "Peter, I don't say to you up to seven times. I say to you up to 70 times seven." And Jesus isn't saying 489, and then you say, "You got one more, buddy." What Jesus is saying is, as many times as he sins against you and wants to be forgiven, forgive him. That's a forgiving spirit. I wish they had carried that with them, but many of them did not. I wish they had carried his care for his family. This one's touching to me. By the time Joseph came to power in Egypt, his daddy was getting old. And his daddy needed lots of help. And it's enough to break your heart when you come to Genesis 45 and verse 26. They make their way back home and they tell their father that Joseph is alive. Verse 26, Genesis 45. They told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all of the land of Egypt." And did you notice it says Jacob's heart stood still? Can you imagine? All these years, you think your son is gone and dead, and you didn't even get a chance to say goodbye. You didn't get to have a funeral. You didn't get to do anything. And now in 1 second, you're told he's alive. His heart stood still. I always said, about gave him a heart attack. Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, lives. I will go and see him before I die." Chapter 47 and verse 9, he says about his life, Jacob did. When he gets there, he says to Pharaoh, he says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." I've had 130 years and few and evil have been the days of my life. But you know what Joseph was doing during this time? Look at chapter 45. When you come to verse 9, Joseph says, and we read this earlier, "Hasten and go up to my father and say, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you'll be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And I'll provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine.'" That's touching to me. "Daddy, just come on. Come on to Egypt. Bring everybody. Bring the whole family. You can live close to me. I want to take care of you, Daddy. And I'm in a position to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of you." I love His care for His family. What about us? What will your spirit be when your family members enter into the difficult days and they need us? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul gave these instructions. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, Paul said, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God." Repay your parents. Your mama wiped you a whole bunch. Your daddy cleaned you up. There may come a time when you have to do the same. I remember a lady at Oakland, Miss Sharon Thomas. She said when my mama came to live with us at our house, she had gotten to where she couldn't do anything and she had soiled herself. And she said, "I was going to have to take care of mama." And you know how that is. That's awful. Mama do that. And she just looked at her and she said, "Mama," she said, "I know that you don't like this any more than I do, but let's just put on our big girl britches and let's just get it done. Doing whatever you have to do to take care of mama. Doing whatever you have to do to take care of daddy." Verse 8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever." And I want to say this, it is so sad to me in our society where you see people who are left lacking in love and lacking in care and lacking in support while their children go on their merry way. One of my favorite little episodes of Little House on the Prairie is on an occasion when Albert is with this Jewish man and he's serving as an apprentice under this Jewish man. And this apprentice one day says to Albert, "I want to go by and check on Mr. So-and-so over here. Or Mrs. So-and-so over here," I think it was. And he goes into the house and he quickly comes back out and he's obviously shocked. And he says, "Albert, she's gone." And Albert, it looks like she's been that way a long time. Nobody's checked. And he said, "Albert," he said, "in our culture we have a saying, one woman can take care of 10 children, but 10 children can't take care of one woman." How many times have we seen it? One woman took care of 10 children, but when the time comes, 10 children can't take care of one woman. Joseph wanted to take care of his family. They're carrying a whole lot more than bones. I know a man who was the only descendant to take care of his family. He had three sets of aunts and uncles, and none of them had any children. He himself was an only son. So you've got three sets of aunts and uncles who don't have any children, and he himself is an only child. He's the only one to take care of all of these aunts and uncles. Three of them lived with him during the years that he could have been enjoying his own life. I need to carry that with me. His wife confessed to me some time ago. She said, "You know, during that time when he was taking in the relatives, she said, we were young and I wanted to go do things with my husband and spend time with my husband, and here they were in my house." And she said, "Then I thought to myself, it ain't your house. This is not your house. This is God's house." And she quickly adjusted that spirit and adjusted that attitude and said, "That's right, this is God's house. And this is what He wants me doing during this time of my life." And she cared for family. If only Israel had carried that with them in the land of Canaan, but they turned out to be so neglectful to widows. They turned out to be so neglectful to aged people and their own parents, and it infuriated Jesus. Turn to Mark 7. The lesson will soon be yours. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Jesus was hot on this occasion. It says in Mark 7 and verse 9, he said to these Pharisees, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said to honor your father and your mother, and he who cursed his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Basically, they had a little tradition that you could take your money and dedicate it to the temple, and then you didn't have to use it to help mama and daddy. It's kind of like, well, mama and daddy, I'd sure love to help you, but all my money is dedicated to the temple. And Jesus says, you do that in the name of godliness? That's how you're going to do? The word of God says, honor your father and mother. And you care more about your traditions than you do God's word. Care for your family. And then the last one I want to give you tonight is, I wish that they had carried with them his awareness of God's providence. You know, when times are tough, we need to know that God is working. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God can take the good and the bad and work it for good, and that good thing that He's working for is to make us more like Jesus. Not everything that comes our way will be good, but He can work it for good. Did I tell you about the time I saw the Hershey's Cocoa? Did I tell that story here? We used to get Nestle Quick at my house. Nestle Quick. I used to love to dip down there with a spoon and get some of that Nestle Quick and just stick that stuff in my mouth. Good. I know it goes in milk, but it was good by itself. Well, one day I looked up in the counter and I didn't see any Nestle Quick, but I did see a little brown box up there in the counter that said Hershey's Cocoa. And I knew enough to know that cocoa spells chocolate. And so I got my spoon and I went down in the Hershey's Cocoa and I put that in my mouth. Turned my mouth inside out. Bitter, awful. Cocoa. But you can take Hershey's Cocoa and some eggs, raw eggs. I don't eat raw eggs by themselves. And some flour. I don't take flour and just stick it in my mouth. But you can take some cocoa and some eggs and some flour and throw in a little sugar. And all that can mix together for good. God can take everything when we yield to Him and work it for good. I want to show you something right here, and I hope if you don't take anything else home with you that you take this. One of the most impressive things that you will ever see is to watch what Joseph, God did with Joseph's life in reverse. We're going to run his life in reverse. We need a Savior to arise from a great nation. Well, how are we going to get a Savior out of a great nation? Well, we need that nation to have food, and we need it to grow mightily in the land of Egypt before they leave. And so that happens. Well, how in the world is that nation going to be developed in Egypt? Well, Joseph's family is going to come to Egypt during a time of famine, and Joseph is going to provide lavishly for them. But how is Joseph going to provide lavishly for his family in a time of famine? Well, he's going to rise to power. Well, how is he going to rise to power? Well, he's going to interpret Pharaoh's dreams while he's in that prison. And the butler's going to say, "I know a man who can tell you your dreams." Well, how's he going to meet Pharaoh's butler? Well, he's got to go to prison to meet him. Well, how in the world is he going to end up in prison? Well, Potiphar's wife is going to lie about him, and he's going to be thrown into prison. Well, how did he end up in Potiphar's house? Well, he was sold there, and everything that he had was given to him except Potiphar's wife. Well, how in the world did he get to Potiphar's house in the first place? Well, his brothers threw him into a pit and sold him to a caravan of traders headed to Egypt. Well, why in the world did they throw him in a pit? Because they hated him. Well, why did they hate him? Because his dream showed that his brothers would bow down to him. But before he had that dream, what else happened? He was given a coat of many colors, and that caused them to hate him as well. Why was he given a coat of many colors? Because he was loved by his father. How did he ever come into the world to begin with? He was born to Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife. Do you see this couldn't have happened unless that happened, and that couldn't have happened unless that happened. And Joseph believed in that stuff. And Joseph said, it was not you who sent me here to Egypt. It was God. He believed in the providence of God. I wish Israel had carried that with them, but again, I'm afraid that all they carried were bones. And even when God had taken care of them lavishly, they still said, He hates us, and that's why we're out here in this wilderness. He hates us. He's carried you in His bosom, and you say He hates you? Where is their belief in the providence of God? They didn't get it from this guy. Because this guy clearly believes in the providence of God. Well, we'll stop right there. Have you gotten my point in all of this? If you're an Israelite and you're carrying these bones, why not stop and think about what you're really carrying? And carry all of these things about Joseph into the land with you and learn from them. And I want to leave you with this. Whose bones have you carried? Whose bones have you seen carried? And have you brought the good things from their lives into your life and brought that over with you? I went to a funeral service this afternoon. One of the nicest tributes I've ever been a part of. The guys that spoke today spoke of Ken, the loving father and husband. They talked about Ken, the servant. He fixed everything for everybody. And they talked about Ken, the Bible student. What are they carrying? They're not carrying just bones. They're carrying everything he was. My children, your children, what will they carry? What will they carry? Your friends, what will they carry? Carrying more than bones. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized to have all your sins washed away in His blood, and then live faithful to Him until death, would you? We urge you to come while we stand. As we sing. It's called